We're going to consider this evening the third commandment. Last week we considered the concept of the name of God. This week we're going to consider the subject, how do you use God's name? And this is mostly going to be the negative command. We're going to mostly consider the negative command in the third commandment. I have larger catechism question 113 there for you. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? And I encourage you to take that and read it, and even pick up your larger catechism on your own and read the question, I think 112, that says what are the duties required in the third commandment. As you do dive into the scriptures and the full meaning of each commandment, you find that there's a lot more there than you think on the surface. Tonight, I'd like you to just read as the basis of this message, the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. I do want to begin in verse 1 and 2 and just skip to verse 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you now, and we pray with sincerity. We pray desiring that your Spirit would use your word to help us know you more and understand our sin and your will for us, that we might turn from sin and follow Christ. Please, Father, work in each of us to sanctify us more through your word. Cause your Spirit to work as it did in the crippled man. And as your law calls us to action and to obey, give us power. Cause your Spirit to work in us that we might have hearts to obey. Hearts that are soft and humbled and willing and ready to be called to account for our sin, hearts that are ready to repent and seek your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. We do pray this in his name. Amen. Well, last time we considered, as I just mentioned, the theological depth of the concept of God's name. And just to review, God reveals himself through his name. And his name really is, the term his name really represents all the ways that God reveals himself, such as his works also, and his will, and his attributes, and even the ordinances he reveals himself, through which he reveals himself in worship, specifically the word and the sacraments. And we considered last week that God's name is so closely connected to God himself that having God's name is the same as having God himself. Actually, when you look at the pagans and of the time of the scriptures, if they really did believe that if they knew God's name, then they could take power over the God that whose name they knew and use him for their own benefit. And so, since God's name, having God's name and bearing God's name is the same as having God himself, God teaches us how to respond to God himself as he reveals himself in his name and all these other ways. Ultimately, the third commandment is about our hearts. It's about our hearts. And so we're going to ask the question, how do you use God's name? Well, this command, it probes our hearts and uncovers the sincerity of our love for Christ. And so we need to think about where our heart is. And I think there's a bug on me, sorry. Where our hearts is, what is this? How much do we really love the Lord? Because he calls us not to take up his name, not to approach him in any irreverent or casual way. In the command, there is an important verb that we're going to consider tonight. It's the verb that we translate, take. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now that word take is the Hebrew word nasa, and it can mean many things. It can mean lift up, it can mean take up, it can mean bear, it can mean carry. Tonight I'd like to consider three of the uses of and connotations of that Hebrew word that we translate take, the lift up use, the take up, and the bear use. And because I'd like you to consider how you use God's name in worship and in speech and in your lives. And so we're going to just consider three questions this evening. And the first is, how do you lift up God's name in worship? That word, nesa, in Hebrew, it's regularly used for lifting up. Lifting up God's name, it's another way. It's a Hebrew idiom or figure of speech that means worshiping God's name. Actually, the fourth and the first four commandments apply directly to worship. If you think about from where we've come, the first commandment says who we must worship. The second commandment says how we must worship. The third commandment says with what heart must we worship. And as we consider the fourth commandment, we are going to learn when must we worship. And so the third commandment reveals the heart and the commitment that we must have as we lift up his name in worship. And I would say whether that's private or public worship. And so everything I say about public worship here really would apply to your private worship as well. We must not, according to the commandment, worship the Lord our God in vain. And that's another way of saying irreverently or casually or nonchalantly. This is no big deal. The Lord calls us to worship, a worship that is sincere, that's interested, that's serious about knowing and praising and communing and fellowshipping with the Lord our God. And so I want you to consider three ordinances of worship, and I don't have to defend them because we did have that eternal series on the second commandment over the past several weeks and a couple months. But I want you to consider prayer, the word, and praise, and how the third commandment instructs our heart. Prayer is a regular struggle for Christians. If you talk to the greatest Christians, you'll find that there is a struggle to discipline our minds and our hearts and our wills to focus in prayer with the Lord. And so we do have to work on praying with sincerity. James gives us some instructions. He says, but let us ask, pray, in faith, without doubting. And so what does James teach us there? He says, you need to pray not doubting that God hears and can answer. The first reason he says this is, why would you pray to anyone if you doubted he heard you? Why would you pray if you doubted that God hears you or you doubted that God could answer? To me, and I don't know, maybe I'm just too practical or pragmatic, that's just a waste of time, right? Why would you, go to me if you wanted to carry some heavy piece of furniture? Go somewhere else. I don't know, talk to Chris or Devin or someone. Why would you pray to God if you didn't believe he hears you or can answer? Second, praying without a real desire and a real need for God, it simply mocks the Lord. Because he calls us to pray and he promises to answer us to us through prayer. Instead, the third commandment requires that we must pray with a sincere desire for every part of our prayer. And you know what? That even goes when we pray form prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, together. It can never become rote. And so we regularly need to just think about all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Whether we pray a form prayer together in one voice, or whether we're praying quietly and privately in our devotions, or whether we pray over a meal or at dinner somewhere, we need to pray with sincerity. We also need to include, and this is a small part of analyzing all the petitions of prayers, we also need to acknowledge God in our prayers with thanksgiving. And that kind of steps back to what we learned about the nature of God's name. God's name, when it's used in the Bible, it's used with the big term called synecdoche or metonymy. And that's a big term that makes me get paid more sometimes. I wish. It means a part for the whole. Okay, so the name of God, when the Lord says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, the Lord means not just his name, but his name represents all the other ways God reveals himself, like his works, his will, his attributes, his ordinances. And so when we come to pray, we need to be people that pray with thanksgiving. We need to be people that observe the world and see that God's providence is active. He was active in just a glorious way on Friday when I went skiing with Jeremy and my friend John Turchka, because we got 17 inches of snow on Thursday and 9 inches on Friday. And it was just, quite frankly, the best conditions I've ever skied in. It would be better if it were like champagne powder. But nevertheless, I've never really skied on 25 inches of really soft snow. My body felt it. But what do we need to do? We need to thank God for that. When you get served a sandwich without mayonnaise, or maybe you're a weird person that likes a sandwich with mayonnaise, you just should thank God for the food. Whenever a baby's born, you need to thank God for that. Whenever the sun comes up every morning, you need to thank God for that. When it rains in July and our crops are dying and, you know, our vegetable gardens are dead and shriveled up, and our friends in western Kansas and eastern Colorado, they don't know how they're going to pay their bills, we thank God. You see, one way we don't take the Lord's name in vain is we thank God for the way he works. Now, Israel, in Isaiah chapter 5, they lived their lives and they didn't even thank the Lord. They had the sign of God's covenant with them in circumcision. And yet, after they got comfortable in God's providence, after they got comfortable in the land, this is what happened. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. They have harp and lyre and tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts. But they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. They took the Lord's name in vain. There was nothing said here about the Lord, but what they took in vain and what they refused to acknowledge was God's providence. Why did they have the wine? Why did they have the strong drink? Why did they have the feast? Why did they have the reasons for rejoicing? It was because God gave it to them. And they did not thank the Lord. And this is way more than just praying at every meal. We need to thank the Lord in prayer for his providence and his works. And we need to thank the Lord in praise as well. Because we are not to take the Lord's name in vain, nor are we to take in vain anything through which God reveals himself. Well, let's consider the second ordinance of worship. When we praise the Lord, we must sincerely love the Lord. The Old Testament church, they often offered praise without their hearts. And this is what the Lord says about them in Isaiah 29. Because this people draws near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Well, since they came and they just worshiped with their mouth, they got dressed and they showed up and they just went through all the motions without a sincere love for the Lord actually promised to humble them and judge them. God, through going through the motions in worship, it doesn't glorify God. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to worship if all you feel like doing is going through the motions, because you have a command to come and worship the Lord, our God and our Creator. But what you need to know that if you go through the motions, you're not glorifying God. You're ultimately, I think, heaping judgment upon yourself. Instead, our hearts should lead our praise. Our hearts should fill our praise with the depth of our gratitude for God's love in Christ. And so that's how we don't take the Lord's name in vain. When we have opportunity to come and praise the Lord for his works in creation, his works in providence, his works in salvation, we glorify him, we acknowledge him, we praise his name. And when we come and we just kind of sing and don't think about and praise the Lord in our hearts as we sing praise to him, when we pray and don't care, when the word is read and we just don't do much or don't receive it, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. And that takes us to really the third ordinance. The commandment also warns us of the hearing of God's word without a reverence. Hearing God's word without reverence. I want you to listen to this remarkable arrogance of Israel in Exodus 33, verses 30 through 31. The Lord wrote to or spoke to Ezekiel. He said, "As for you, son of man, prophet who speaks God's word, okay? As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and the door at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as many people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And what do? As they told everyone, as they were supposed to, come and hear what the word of the Lord says, they walk away unchanged. They don't believe it, and they don't do it. They actually mocked God's word. They took the word of God, the name of God, in vain. And every time that we give no response of faith or obedience to God's word, we mock God too. Instead, we should receive God's word as it's read, as it's preached, as it is. It's God's word working in us. We should believe it and we should obey it as if we heard it directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And now you know from the sermon, the Sunday school class this morning, that when you hear God's word read or preached, you do hear it from the mouth of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is working through the word. And so the question here is, how do you lift up God's name in worship? The third commandment makes us all wrestle with our hearts. The second question I want to ask is, how do you take God's name up with your speech? How do you take up God's name with your speech? It's the third use and natural meaning of that Hebrew word. Well, let's look around our society. We struggle with our speech because of peer pressure, because of examples. And if you know anyone from Manhattan, from New York City, they may be sincere believers, but they have just a slightly bit more edgy, or their speech is a little edgier than maybe someone born in the Bible Belt or someone out here, because, well, everyone around them uses edgier, coarser language. And so it can be a little bit shocking. And actually, even our society around us uses God's name, God, Jesus, Christ, etc. They use God's name regularly in our speech over and over again so that it's common. People don't even think about it. Believers and unbelievers use God's name so much that we don't even pause anymore when we say it or hear it, as we really should, as we think about the glory of our God and our Redeemer. But the third commandment forbids using God's name lightly, passively, just universally, and just for whatever we want. It forbids us using God's name irreverently, in a mocking way, in a way where we're connecting God to things that are not holy or righteous. It forbids us from using God's name for our own purposes and our own gain. The Jews, they so feared God's name that they have lost the historic pronunciation of that, the Hebrew name, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter Hebrew word that we translate Yahweh or Jehovah. That's our best guess at how to pronounce that name, to be, basically, in Hebrew. That's how seriously they feared God's name. Now, we can say God's name. We can say Jesus' name and Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's fine. The issue isn't saying God's name. But as believers, we must take up God's name with sincerity and reverence. As believers, we must not swear or curse using God's name. It's like the most common way that people use God's name, just in cursing. But as believers, you can't. No one really can, but especially as believers. This speech, it acts as if God doesn't matter. We drag his name through the dirt. And when we drag his name through the dirt, what do? We drag himself through the dirt. When we complain about the weather, as often as we do, although we don't do that in Colorado because it's always perfect weather, but when we complain about his weather or the weather or his providence and talk about how bad it is, we basically are speaking irreverently or lightly about God and taking his name in vain, because we receive his providence and don't like it. See, this kind of speech, it acts as if God doesn't matter. And when we drag God's name into our foul language But when we use God's name flippantly, we actually make a personal statement about God, that he's not that big of a deal, that he's not holy. And this sin is so prevalent in our lives, in our society, that we do it naturally, just like your friend that's from Boston or New York City. But we need to have our hearts held captive to the word of God, to use God's name and use our language carefully. There are a couple other ways we take God's name in vain. Sometimes people use God's name intentionally with selfish ambition, and they use it for a specific purpose. And one example of that is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. It's somewhat of a humorous example, so all the junior high boys or people who were junior high boys at some point giggle when we read it. Because what happens is Paul goes preaching and healing people by the power of the Spirit and casting out demons, also to show that Paul was an apostle of Christ. And there is this group of men called the Sons of Sceva, the Sons of Sceva. And they said, whoa, look at the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And so what they did is when they saw Paul heal the sick and cast out demons in the name of Christ, they started using the name of Christ in the same way. Only they went up to this guy that was possessed by a rather buff demon, and they said, get out of him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this demon said, what? I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. I have no idea who you are. And he beat him up, and I think he stripped him, and they had to run home naked, which that's the funny part of it. What happened is they rejected Christ as Lord, but they tried to use his name like a magician would use his name. This practice really comes from paganism. We call it sorcery. It actually treats God as some power that we can use for whatever we want. And so people invoke God's name to make God, or try to make God, do what they want. And you know what? This isn't just a pagan thing. Israel did the very same thing. Remember, God reveals himself not just through his name, but through all these other ways, and his name represents all the other ways he reveals himself. Well, one way he reveals himself was through the Ark of the Covenant, his very throne among Israel. So what did Israel do when they faced a difficult Philistine army? They took the ark to battle so that the Lord would deliver them. And it wasn't that, there's nothing wrong with thinking and remembering that the Lord is our rock and our salvation. But what was wrong is they used the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm or a lucky rabbit's foot. And they took God and said, basically, you're going to defeat this army that we're facing today. And they tried to force God's will. So some people use God's name intentionally with selfish ambition. Another common sin is using God's name to cover a lie. As God is my witness, I can bench press 200 pounds. No, a total lie. No, I mean, I'm just giving you a hypothetical here. But that's a way people use God's name wrongly. Whenever you swear an oath on the Lord's name, but you lie, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Swearing an oath on the Bible or swearing an oath in God's name uses God himself as your witness. You're saying, God will judge me as my witness that I'm telling the truth. And the logic is, whoa, this guy must be serious if he's willing to let God be his witness or face the consequence of lying. Swearing an oath in God's name or by the Bible, it says, God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. But sometimes people disguise their lies to deceive people by using God's name. Actually, when you read Jeremiah multiple times, he talks about how the prophets deceived God's people into not surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar and submitting to God's chastisement. And in Jeremiah 4:5, I believe, the Lord says, though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. The prophet said, I am a prophet of God, pretending to be like Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then they would go and give their own prophecy to get them to do what they want. And how many times have we seen that in our society, where some personality raises up and establishes a cult to worship him? Those lying prophets deceived Israel by claiming that God spoke through them. And you know, we can cover our lies by claiming to be a Christian. Sometimes we can cover our lies and our own motives with that phrase that's often off limits or should be, you know, you may think is off limits, and it's really uncomfortable for me to call you on. But when you say things like, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this, that's like the nuclear bomb of leave me alone. I have a license to do this. But when you do that, people often basically cover their lie, cover their selfish ambition and interest by taking the Lord's name in vain. And we also take the Lord's name in vain and cover our lies by swearing in God's name. Oh, I'm a Christian, you can believe me. Or, as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. Buy this beautiful land in southern Alabama with rocky mountains and lots of climbing and pine trees or something. And so for this reason, Christ taught us to simply speak the truth, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. He doesn't say don't take oaths, but he's dealing with people who lie. And because they lie so much, they have to swear oaths. And they just flippantly swore oaths about the Lord instead of being people who lived with the God, the Creator, as their father instead of Satan as their father, and they lived by lies. The third question I want to ask is, how do you bear God's name in life? And that's the third use of that word, nasa. How do you bear? In other words, how do you carry God's name in your life? I think that's the best way to say it. When you bear God's name as a disciple by making a profession of faith that I'm a Christian, or in the sacrament of baptism where the triune name of God is placed upon you, everything you do, every thought, every word, every deed reflects upon God himself. Paul wrote about false teachers in Titus 1:16. He wrote, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You see, these men and women, they claim to be Christians, but they denied the Trinity. They denied that the day of the Lord was coming. They denied the law of God for how we are to live as Christians. They profess to be Christians, but they didn't live as disciples of Christ. And so by their very lives, they took Christ's name in vain. They took the name of the triune God in vain. They lived irreverently as if Christ didn't really matter. It's like, oh, I can be baptized. I can say I'm a Christian. That's not a big deal. I'm just going to live however I want. Maybe I'll go to church, but other times I'm going to live however I want. Or I'm going to say I'm a Christian, and then, well, what you think the Bible means isn't really it. I think there's something better here. They're just taking the name of the Lord, their God, in vain. Paul goes on to warn young women in the church to live so that the word of God may not be reviled. In very practical ways, submitting to your husbands, teaching your children, working in the way, the capacity God has called you to. And he says, do this thing, these things, so that the word of God may not be reviled. And that warning, it doesn't just apply to younger women. It applies to all of us. When we claim to be Christians by our profession of faith and our baptism, but we don't turn from sin and live by faith, the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews 4 that we trample underfoot the Son of God. It's as if, oh, why did, it, like his death on the cross didn't really mean anything. So the question is, how do you bear God's name in your life? How do you lift up God's name in worship? Ask about these questions of your heart. How do you take up God's name in your speech? Think about how you talk. And how do you bear God's name in your life? You know, all of us take the Lord's name in vain in our worship, in our speech, and in our life. And we do it regularly. We do it, I propose, daily. And so we need to turn to Christ for forgiveness. And thankfully, Christ did go to the cross to bear our sin, even the sin of taking his name in vain. But we also need a change of heart. We need more than forgiveness. We need a change of heart. And you see, that change of heart will come as you ask the last question I want you to consider today. How did Jesus get his name? Think about it. How did Jesus get his name? Paul explained how he got his name in Philippians 2. And being found in human form, the Son of God humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How did Jesus get his name? It's personal. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's how the Son of God got his name. And so, as you wrestle with your own sin of taking the Lord's name in vain in worship, in speech, in life, think about how much Christ has done for you. Think about how he got his name. Think about the wonderful grace of God the Father that sent his Son to be your Redeemer because he loves you and wanted to rescue you from your sin. Think about the great power of the Holy Spirit that applied Christ's death and his resurrection to you for salvation. Get to know and love Jesus more, and you will lift up his name in worship and speech and in life. Let's pray. Father, we do confess our sin. In these three areas and others, we take your name in vain. As our catechism says, we believe and confess to you that we break your law each day in thought, word, and deed. And so we seek your forgiveness. We seek it because you gave Jesus to be the Redeemer of our souls, because you poured out your wrath completely upon him on the cross. Father, help us to think about how Jesus got his name, his wonderful work of obedience, his work of suffering, and even his glorification and his resurrection and ascension. Capture our hearts with a love for Christ, that we might have the delight and the joy to serve you. We pray for your Spirit to make known to us Christ more and more as we read your word and as we worship and we come to the sacrament, especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and remember his death until he comes. Help us to see him more clearly in his glory and his righteousness and his holiness, and behold your glory, the glory of the gospel in his face, so that we might be made more like him, that we might honor your name as he did in his life and his death and his resurrection. Thank you for your grace for loving people who really act like children, who don't take you seriously, who don't always respond to you with the reverence that is due your name, who even use you for our own purposes. Thank you for loving us. We do not deserve your love or your grace, or even Christ's death. Please do work in each of us to make us more like him, for your glory and the glory of Christ, as your kingdom comes more clearly in each of our lives. Amen.